Boy, did that ever cut it, eh? If I drink all that, I won't be giving my message. Thank you, Dave, and great team, and thank you for the... There's five glasses of water up here. Okay, let's get started. I'd like to start off this morning by, first of all, reading a reading out of our hymn books. Actually, it's 122, and Peggy Donaldson read this last week, and I thought this is really appropriate to the message this morning. But before we start that, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for who you are. We thank you for being that great and loving God, that amazing Father, that awesome Father, one who loved us so much that you sent us your only Son. And Father, as I bring forth the message this morning, I pray, Father, that this is your message that you have given to me to give this morning. Let the words that I speak, Lord, be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 122. Who shall come in the fullness of time to gladden the hearts of men? Who shall bring new joy to the world and the poor and lonely defend? Who shall come on a cold winter's night when the world is hushed and still? Only the silent stars keep watch as the promise is fulfilled. Just as a child newly born, he shall come to a stable rough with sod. 'Tis gentle Jesus, Prince of Peace, the blessed Son of God. We await him with reverent hearts. Oh, come, Jesus, come. This morning I was asked to speak on the topic of Advent. You know, often when we think about Advent, our thoughts go particularly to this time of year. Our thoughts are on the first coming, or the arrival of Jesus Christ. Coming as a baby, born in a manger in Bethlehem. But you know, within the church, the term can have several other meanings. Is there Advent in word, in spirit? And the final Advent, when Christ will return bodily in glory. Each meaning stirs the joyful anticipation of what God has accomplished and is doing, and will yet bring to a completion. This morning, though, my focus will be on the first coming of Christ. I'll leave the final coming to our Thursday night Bible studies. So if you want to find out about that, you got to start coming. Although we are in chapter 19. We have a few more to go yet. You know, there are many Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. You know, right from the very beginning, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised us a redemption through Christ. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, Moses tells Israel that the Lord will raise up a prophet from among them, and that he will put his words in this prophet's mouth, and he will speak to them at all that he commands. In John 5, verses 45 to 46, Jesus actually refers to Moses and that Moses wrote about his coming. And in Acts 3, 22 to 27, we read, Acts 3, 22 to 27, we read, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whether he says to you, and it shall be that every soul will not hear that the prophet shall be, who will not hear that the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away every one of you from your iniquities." Luke here again as well makes reference to Moses writing about the coming of the prophet, the coming of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 14, Isaiah is giving a sign to the house of David that God would choose a virgin, and that this virgin would have a son, and she would call his name Emmanuel. That is, God is with us. This would be a sign to the whole house of David of the coming of a Messiah. And Luke 1 to 26 verses to 35 gives us the account of God sending the angel Gabriel to the virgin named Mary, and telling her that she would conceive and bring forth a son. Mary's response to this is that, this can't happen. I'm a virgin. But Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that the power of the highest will overshadow you. Also that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And in Isaiah 9, I'm just going to go through a few of these, and then after I'm going to get into my message and what I really want it to be all about. I think it's important to go through this, that we realize that right from the very beginning, God promised us a deliverer, a savior. In Isaiah 9, verses starting at verse 6, "For unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This son, this child that Isaiah is talking about, would rule and reign over the hearts of men and women in every generation. Not just their generation, but every generation. Matthew 1, 18 to 24, we're told of the account of the angel coming to Joseph and explaining to him everything that had happened. And it's in verse 23 that we read that this is the fulfillment what the Lord had said to Isaiah. Isaiah also makes reference to the child as being the Prince of Peace, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Luke, in Luke 2, verses 8 to 14, when the angel came to the shepherds and announced to them the birth of Christ, And in verse 13, we read that there's that multitude of angels that say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards all men. Here again, Christ was coming as the Prince of Peace, and the angels announce that when he comes, he's bringing peace to all men. In Micah 5:2, the prophet Micah tells that the ruler of Israel will come from Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that word Ephrathah means Bethlehem again. In other words, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. We're also told that the ruler of Israel has been mentioned from old and from everlasting. He has been mentioned from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, Israel was told, we are told, that a Messiah would be coming. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, when the wise men asked Herod, who is he who was born king of the Jews? Herod didn't know what they were talking about. So what does he do? He gathers his chief priests and scribes, and he asks them, where is the Christ to be born? The reply was Bethlehem of Judea. But here's just an interesting note. I don't know if some of you have picked this up, but I just picked it up this time as I was preparing. that Bethlehem in Micah is referred to as being little among the thousands of Judea. While in Matthew, he refers to Bethlehem as being not the least among the rulers of Judea. You know, the sense we get here is that though Bethlehem may appear to be insignificant, in fact, it is very important. As Matthew puts it, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. You know, just some interesting facts about Bethlehem that I found out, and it was just thank you to Pastor Nathan from South Port Fine Pentecostal Church. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't. It was the birthplace of King David as well. And Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. Bethlehem is only 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And the Passover lambs were exclusively raised in Bethlehem. Every Passover, the high priest would walk the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to select the Passover lamb. Once the lamb was selected, he would say, behold, the lamb that takes away the sins of Israel. He would then carry it on his shoulders through the eastern gate of Jerusalem, where the people would be lined up to celebrate the coming of the lamb. When John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. John's lineage could actually be traced all the way back to the high priest Aaron. So he was the right person to declare Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb. When Jesus rode on the donkey, he rode through the eastern gate. And when the people see him coming, what did they do? Hosanna in the highest. They celebrated his coming through the eastern gate. And at the exact moment when Jesus died on the cross, it would have been the exact moment that the priest would be slitting the Passover lamb's throat in the temple. Isn't that amazing? Bethlehem. And we take sometimes these things for as being not significant. But we can see all the way through the Old Testament, all these prophecies that were given to Israel about a deliverer coming, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah. And then we see in the New Testament how each and every one of these prophecies were exactly fulfilled. But in my preparation for this message this morning, I asked myself a couple of personal questions. One being, what if Christ hadn't come yet? Wouldn't he have come into the world yet? What would my life be like? Would Christ be missed? Would my life go on without missing a beat and be filled with other interests and distractions? You know the old saying, sometimes you have to go without something before you realize how special and important it is to you. What about you? Have you ever thought of what your life would be like if Christ had not come yet? Well, for me, my life would be totally different. I don't know where I'd be today. I don't know what I'd be doing. Well, to start off with, I know I probably wouldn't be up here shaking in my boots. Because you know what? There probably wouldn't be any BFA. In fact, there probably wouldn't be any churches anywhere. No Christmas carols. No hymns. No Christmas songs or Christian songs of any sort. No Christian bands or singers. No Chris Tomlin. No Shoeless. No worship services. And for those who missed this morning's Breaking the Bread service, it was very special. There'd be none of that. There'd be no New Testament. No teachings of Christ, no miracles, no parables, no promises of hope and salvation, no Christian books, no Christian writers. Scripture would be promises unfulfilled, the joy of the new covenant unfulfilled. All we would have is the Old Testament. Did you know that the last line of Malachi 4:6 reads, "Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse"? That's not very promising, is it? Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I don't like the sound of that. I don't know about you. But Matthew 1, verse 1, begins with Jesus Christ's genealogy. And we know why he came. He came to remove the curse. What about our sin? Your sin, my sin. In the Old Testament, the Israelites would have to do sacrifices for their sins. Yet in Hebrews 10, verse 11, we read, "And every priest stands, ministering daily, and offering repeatedly for the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." As far as I know, the Jews today do not even do any sacrificing at all. My sins, your sins, would just rack up. And what about guilt? The weight of my sin would be an endless burden, a death sentence. Romans 6, verse 23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." As a result, you and I would have no forgiveness for sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." If Christ hadn't come yet, I would have no one, you would have no one, pleading on our behalf. When I do sin, no intercessor. If Christ hadn't come, there would have been no virgin birth, no cross, no resurrection. As a result of that, no hope of a resurrection for us. Death would only hold fear, a torment, instead of rest. No hope beyond the grave. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 down to 57, we read, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses we wouldn't be able to apply to ourselves. Sin would still have its sting on us. And there'd be no place prepared for us when we do die. We would be in darkness. John 3, verse 19 tells us, and this is the condemnation of light, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Think about all the atrocities that are happening now in the world. An example was what happened this past Friday. But Wally brought out something really interesting in our Breaking of Bread service. Thank you for this, Wally, because it's a good reminder to us. These atrocities have been happening all over the place. Not just here in the Western Hemisphere. But all you have to take a look at what's going on in other countries, in Africa. All over the world, these atrocities are going on. How much worse would it be if Christ had not come? Think about it. And again, I'm going to be making reference to our studying Revelations on Thursday night. Well, we wouldn't be studying the second coming of Christ, would we? If we were studying something, it would probably be the first coming. But that would even be more confusing for us because we'd have to distinguish, is this referring to the first coming or is this referring to the second coming? If Christ hadn't come yet, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have come to be our comforter, our counselor. Romans 8, verse 26, we read, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. Another thing is, you and I would never have really experienced what true love is. By that I mean God's love. God's unconditional love. We're told that in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And as a result, we would never have had an example or even know how to love unconditionally. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. I'm not going to read them now. But tells us how we should love and how we should love each other. For myself, there might have not had the possibility of meeting or marrying Joanne. See, the first place she ever brought me to was a church. But you know, one of the many reasons that I was attracted to her was that she was different than any other girl that I had ever met. And that was because she loved Christ. And Christ lived in her. Some of us probably would have never met because, or become friends, because this is where we met the first time, or I met at another church, or met at some function. We would have never become friends. You know, I'm so thankful to God for each of you. You know, fellowship is so important. Romans 12 reminds us of this. But it's Romans 12, verse 26, that really hits the mark for me. And that reads, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, the members rejoice with it. Now, I can't count the number of times that I needed support. And so many of you were there to encourage me, to support me in the hard times as well as the good times. For some of you, if we had never met, you never had the opportunity to taste jollo bacon. But that might not have been a bad thing either. Philippians, verses, 2:3-4, we read, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. But these verses tell me, and I hope tell you, that I would not experience any one of these. James 5, verse 16, talks about praying for each other. You know, prayer is so important and such an encouragement. And that's why we get together on Monday nights, to pray for each other. And I encourage you, if you haven't come out to a prayer meeting, come out, please. You know, I know many of you this past week were praying for me as I prepared for this message, and I needed it, and I thank you so much for it. I'm afraid to think of what my life would have been if Christ had not returned. No hope of eternal security, no real peace, that only comes through Christ. In John 14, verse 27, Christ says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a peace that will surpass all understanding. And that comes from Christ. But you know what? Christ has come. And we thank God for that. And everything that I spoke about, and there's so many other things that I haven't mentioned, we do have. Including me being up here at the front, shaking in my boots. Christ has come, and one day He will come again. You know, God kept His first promise in sending His Son, and He will keep His second promise as well. You know, God, by sending His Son to earth, shows us so many amazing things. And one of the amazing things He shows us is His grace. In 1 Peter 3:13, we read, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully. That means completely to the end upon the grace that is brought to you through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Someone put it this way, and using grace and using the acronyms G-R-A-C-E, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, there's nothing that you or I can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing that you or I could do to make God love us less. Because Christ has done it all. C.S. Lewis wrote, the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. He came to where we were, that He might lift us up to where He is. He doesn't say, climb up here. No, He comes down and lifts us up to where He is. You know, this is a miracle of the gospel. You know, it's so easy to get distracted at this time of year with everything that's going on from what we want Christmas to be, from that of what God wants Christmas to be. And what God wants Christmas to be is the celebrating the coming of His Son's birth. Have you ever thanked God for sending His Son to earth? Are you glad that He came? Have you considered where you would be if He had not come? Think about how your life would be different if Christ had not come, and about the changes He has made in your life. Just one last thought. I ask this question to myself, and I ask it to you. What have we done? What have you and I done to honor God for sending us His Son? What gift are you giving Christ on His birthday? You know, there's many ways that we can honor God for what He's done for us. Being here this morning, worshiping Him, is one way of honoring Him. Spreading His word is another way. But Christ gives us another example, a really good example. In Philippians 2, verses 6 to 7, this is what is said there. Even though, Apostle Paul says this, even though he was equal to God, he came to earth as a bondservant. He came willingly to serve, to meet our needs. You know, when Christ washed the disciples' feet, He told them that they should do the same for each other. You know, He was setting an example for them and for us, that we should do as He has done for us. In other words, be a servant. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18, and Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40, tells us how to honor God by meeting each other's needs, but also the needs of those who are less fortunate, those who are in need. Matthew 25, verse 40 reads, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you have done for me." I ask you, I ask myself, to take time this Christmas season as we celebrate Jesus' birthday, to think about what we could do to honor Him most. And then do it. And remember, as Dave read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, to thank God for His indescribable gift. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the greatest gift that each and every one could have received here, and that is Your Son. And we thank You, Lord, that so many years ago that You sent Your Son, and that He came because of our need, that He came willingly, knowing full well what was in store for Him, what was in hand of Him. Help us, Lord, to honor that gift that You have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start off with one.